All right, Father, we are so grateful once again. We get to be in your word, in your house with your people. I'm thankful, God, that you have sanctified us. You've set us apart. You've redeemed us. You've called us by your name. You've told us that we are accepted in the Beloved, and we're once again just grateful that we can be in your presence. Thank you, Jesus. Help us to never forget that we're constantly in your presence. And that you never will leave us. You'll never forsake us. We can trust in you for all things. And we know that you go before us. You're our rear guard and you walk beside us. We're just surrounded by your love. And I pray, God, that as we are refreshed and encouraged, that we can be an encouragement to those around us, that we can be a light in a dark world. Help us to love you more and love those people around us. And in so doing, we can fulfill all the commandments. Your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, so today we're looking at the early childhood of Jesus Christ. We're in Luke chapter 2. Before we jump onto the text, though, I'm going to ask you to take your nice Bibles. You can do it on your phone if you got a Bible on your phone, a pew Bible, if you brought your own Bible, whatever. Find a Bible. We're looking at Matthew chapter 1. Luke is writing a very organized and succinct record of what had gone on before. So in the book of Luke, Dr. Luke writes about the life of Jesus. Then in the book of Acts, he writes about the continuing work of Jesus through the church. So we can kind of see that as we go through Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, it's all about Jesus. It's Jesus all the way through it. And Luke is writing this two-volume document in order to, I think, give a defense for Paul as he's in prison so that Paul can be released. He does end up getting released, and so Luke's two-volume document was pretty useful. Most of what we've studied in Luke so far is not in the other Gospels. It's not in Matthew, Mark, or John. But there are a couple things that Luke overlooks. He's not doing a thorough every single item study. In fact, when we read John, it says if everything about Jesus, everything that Jesus had done had been written, there wouldn't be room in the earth for the volumes that would take to do all of the great works that he did. So we know that we don't have a complete 100% view of everything, but we've got an organized document that explains what we need to know. One thing that gets left out, which if you're just reading through the Luke document, you might wonder, okay, now how did Joseph end up on this? Because, you know, he's betrothed to Mary, and then this teenage girl shows up pregnant before they've had any relationships, and it's like, this can't be right. And so we actually can get the record of what was happening with Joseph by going back to Matthew. So Matthew chapter 1. In the big supergiant print pew Bibles, that's on page 1545 is where we're starting. Matthew starts out a little differently than Luke does. Luke says, I'm going to give an organized account, and then he talks about angels coming and some supernatural things, and you know the angel shows up to talk to a priest guy that's going to be doing some incense at the temple. The guy kind of doubts a little bit, ends up mute, you know. Zechariah can't speak for the 9 months while he's waiting for his baby John the Baptizer to be born. And so he starts out there. All the other Gospels get to John the Baptist, but they don't start with the proclamation that, hey, Elizabeth, Zechariah, you're going to have a baby boy. Name him John. And then the next thing that Luke does, he says there's an angel that shows up and talks to Mary. He doesn't tell us about Joseph. Okay, I'm thinking that it's good that we have all four Gospels. One thing that Luke did mention in his introduction was that there's already been a lot of other accounts that have been written. And with all these other accounts that have been written, you can add that too. I love that we have multiple eyewitnesses. It's not just one person making up the story and writing it down. It's like there's a whole lot of witnesses over the centuries that all mesh and meld together. So starting with verse 18, after Matthew gives his genealogy of Jesus, he goes, Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, since he was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Okay, it's like, okay, they're betrothed, and he's like, okay, I can't marry this gal. She's pregnant already. I'm going to just send her away somewhere secretly. Nobody has to know, whatever. But when he thought this over, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. So this isn't like Zechariah, the angel shows up at the temple, or Mary, wherever she was, the angel shows up physically there, or even later the shepherds, you know, that are given the great news that Jesus has been born. There's an actual angel shows up. So all of these people, as soon as they hear it, they're terrified. Joseph's having a dream, and he gets word in a dream. When he thought this over, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. It's not just a story she's telling you, it's true. She will give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's interesting that this angel in the dream is telling Joseph, you're going to name the son. That's what the fathers would do, right? They're naming their kids, so you should name him Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled. And then there's some prophetic quotation here. Behold, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. So there's the missing part of the story that Luke left out. Thought that would be worth jumping back into to fill in the blanks here. There's just the introduction again. Basically, Luke is writing these documents based on eyewitnesses he saw, on the information that had been handed down over the oral history, I'm sure, is some of it. All of this, the other documents that had been compiled, and he's having investigated everything carefully himself. Now, it's interesting that he didn't put Joseph in here. My speculation, and I don't have any 100% clearness on this, but Joseph probably died before Luke showed up on the scene. And so of all the people that Luke got to interview, Joseph was not one of them. I'm speculating there. It makes sense. We know that by the time Jesus was in his early 30s and he's put on a cross and crucified, Joseph is gone. He's out of the scene. Mary's a single mom. So that's something's happening to Joseph here. We don't know how old Joseph was. He could have been a pretty old guy, but he also could have, you know, met tragedy some other way. I mean, people died early back then. Anyway, that's my speculation there. So we're getting ready to actually jump into today's text. There it says text. And that's it. So you're going to have to open your Bibles. I must have saved the wrong version. That's okay. God's good. You know where to find it. We're on page 1642 in the Pew Bible. I can even go back to that this way. There. So if you know where to look, Luke 2, starting with verse 21. And in the New American Standard Bible, this section is titled Jesus Presented at the Temple. Verse 21 actually shows up in the previous section with a number of translations as they're dividing out sections. Verse 21 could have gone either with the thing that we taught last week about Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, because it happens pretty quick after the birth, and he's probably still in Bethlehem at this time. When 8 days were completed so that it was time for his circumcision, He was also named Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now this is the same 8-day period that they'd mentioned about John the Baptizer when he'd been born and all the people showed up for the circumcision and the naming party. You know, they're going to have a great time and all the neighbors and relatives are saying, let's name him Zechariah. This poor Zechariah hasn't been able to speak for 9 months and we kind of want to have pity on him and honor him, so we'll name this kid after his dad. Elizabeth said, no, his name's John. And so they said, well, yeah, that's what you think, but let's find out from Zechariah. And Zechariah gets a tablet and writes his name's John, and then after that, he could speak. So things were kind of interesting there. But this was the traditional time that males would be circumcised in the Hebrew culture and in the worship culture of... It's a way to set aside and dedicate that child to the Lord. And so they're saying this is one of God's children. He's part of Israel. He's part of our tribe, our group, our nation. And so came to be circumcised, and that happened, and he was named Jesus, just like the angels had told Mary and Joseph in the dream. His name's going to be Jesus. I love that this couple, her as a teenager and however old Joseph was, they're obedient to God. They're told the name of Jesus. It's like, okay, his name's Jesus. I mean, seems like a simple thing. How many of us would want to try to come up with a creative way to, you know, this child, oh, isn't it cute? Let's call it Cutie or something, you know. You know, Pumpkin or whatever. People call their kids weird things. Jude, has she ever had any strange names for you, or you don't want to share? Yeah. Okay. It happens. I mean, most of us, if we think about our kids, they end up with multiple names, nicknames, whatever. Verse 22. When the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what has been stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young doves. A lot to unpack in there. Okay. First of all, it's like when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were complete. You go back to Leviticus and it talks about, okay, if you have a male child, you have to wait this many days and then purification's complete, and then you go and you present a sacrifice. And what it said you were to present was a spotless lamb. But if you're poor, you could do the bird thing. Okay? This is telling us right here that Mary and Joseph are poor. They're not a wealthy couple. They don't even have enough for the typical sacrifice of a lamb. They're going to be sacrificing the two turtle doves or two young doves, two pigeons, basically. The other part here, when the days for the purification according to the law of Moses were completed, it spells out how many days it needs to be. It's like, you know, 40 days. And so Jesus is still pretty young. It's saying they're going up to Jerusalem, so they were probably still down in Bethlehem. Bethlehem's just south of Jerusalem a little ways, and going up to Jerusalem. But anywhere in Israel, they always talk about going up to Jerusalem no matter where you're coming from. So you could be coming from the far north and going up. So they might have already gone back home after the birth of Jesus, after the census that had been taken. They may have gone back home to Nazareth. But I'm assuming that they were still down in Bethlehem during this time period, the 40 days. So they spent, you know, a month and a half there. They're in Bethlehem. We don't know how much longer they stayed in Bethlehem, but it appears it wasn't very long. And then this whole thing, as it was written, so they named Jesus because the angels told them to, but they're also following Scripture. It's like Scripture says, you know, there's a time for purification and then you get to go back to the temple. And it's like, okay, we'll do that. So these are obedient parents. They're obedient to God, and they're setting an example for Jesus this whole time. Now, he's God, so he kind of would set an example for them later. But at this time, he's in infancy and then soon to become a toddler and running all over the place and just having a great time. once again, Kathy and I got to hang out with Jasper a little bit this week. And, you know, it's such a blessing that, you know, Abby dropped him off and said, he's really active today. And it's like, you know, he can't walk, he can't run, he can't crawl, but he can sure wiggle and roll around. I knew what she meant when she said he was active. And it was fun to just interact with this little guy and had a great time. And then I could tell he's getting a little tired now. He's not a crier. He went, It's like, okay. So I pick him up, start holding him, put a blanket around, and he fell asleep in my arms. And it's like, okay, this is fun. I like this. Can you imagine Mary and Joseph holding God in their arms, and he's just, yeah, probably a lot like Jasper, just kind of, today he's active. Today he's just chill and relaxed or whatever. And it's just fun to watch the child grow. And this is part of what Mary's getting to do. And she's just, in her heart, she's like, wow, this is more than I can handle. I mean, just motherhood to start with. But, like, I birthed God. This is the Savior, the Messiah, the one that's been promised for centuries. And here he is. And so they're going to continue to be obedient. This is a righteous family. These were people that were trying to follow the Lord in every way they knew how. And one of the things they did was go to the temple and sacrifice. Well, while they're in the temple, some strange things happen. I don't think this is a typical for every other child that showed up for, you know, okay, time of purification's done, come on in. It's like, for a lot of people, that's probably just a ritual. You show up, you let the priest do their little blessing, and then you move on, you go back home, whatever. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. This guy's waiting to see the Messiah. Now, we know that this is kind of, there's been about a 400-year silent period as far as prophets and prophetesses and whatnot, and there hasn't been a whole lot of any written documentation. We don't know really what happened during all that silent period, but somehow this Simeon guy, 400 years after the last prophet, Malachi, is still leading a righteous and devout life. He's still following the precepts of God, and he's looking forward to the salvation of Israel, the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Holy Spirit was active through that whole period. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. It's like, okay, he's gotten a specific message from Holy Spirit. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. I don't know that he was going to the temple every day, but this day the Spirit led him and guided him and directed him, go to the temple. So he goes there. You know, as we're walking through our daily life, if you're feeling a nudge from the Spirit, you know, go and see so-and-so. Call your dad, you know, your kid, whatever. It's like, you know, Holy Spirit can direct us and guide us in what we're to do. And if we're obedient to Holy Spirit, positive things will take place. So he was directed to go there. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, they're just coming in to follow the custom. This is what you do. It's the righteous religious thing to do. Then he took him in his arms. He takes Jesus and blessed God and said, now, Luke has gotten this from somewhere. There's probably a number of witnesses, because this wouldn't be just, you know, two or three people hanging out in a room. There would have been a crowd here. Luke could talk to a number of them and verify, wow, this whole experience, this is kind of strange. There's this guy, and they come in to take care of the custom of the law. They're going to complete the purification rite. They bring their two doves, and here's this guy. It's like, oh, give me your kid. That would have caught the attention of people around, I would think. And so they're all kind of looking in, and he's saying, he blessed God and he said, now, Lord, you're letting your bondservant depart in peace according to your word. Assumption here is this guy's getting old and about ready to die, but he's been waiting for this day, for this special moment. this next part. For my eyes have seen your salvation. He's holding this baby, and he's recognizing him as the Savior, as the Messiah, as God, and he's proclaiming that to God and to all the people around him that are listening. My eyes have seen your salvation. When you think about another gospel, the Gospel of John, when John starts out, it's like, in the beginning was the Word. He starts way before. We think Luke and Matthew, when they start doing birth and genealogy, well, they started from the very beginning. John says, like, no, it was before that. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he explains that Jesus was at creation, that Jesus has been part of the Godhead for eternity past. And then John says, and this Word became flesh and lived among us, dwelt among us. And we, the eyewitnesses that he's talking about, the people that were hanging out with John, we got to see him. We got to see his glory, the glory of the one and only. And here we have Simeon. He's recognizing this is the glory of the one and only. I'm seeing salvation right here. Your salvation. He's talking to God. He says, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples. Again, there were a lot of people in that temple that probably thought, this pretty much is just for Jews, because the Gentiles couldn't even walk into the part where they're hanging out. There was the court of the Gentiles, that'd be further out, but you know, this prophet, Simeon, he recognizes that this is a salvation for all the peoples. And Jesus has always been for everyone. He's not just for one tribe or group. A light for revelation for the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel, for both. That's quite a proclamation that is made here. And then his father and his mother, so Mary and Joseph, were amazed at the things which were being said about him. They were kind of told by the angel, yeah, you're going to have a child, name him Jesus, and he's going to be the Savior. And now this stranger comes up and starts prophesying over their kid. He's 40 days old. He's like a month and a half, you know. He says, okay, I've seen salvation. Mary and Joseph, they're like, oh, yeah, this is getting bigger. We knew something big was happening because the angel told us, but this is even more than we imagined. And Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and is a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And he's not just saying, hey, this is going to be wonderful, everybody's going to love this kid, he's salvation, yay, but he's also a stumbling block. When you have a strong character like Jesus come into the earth, come into the world, and people are going to either be drawn to him and accept him and go with him, or they're going to resist him. And he's a stumbling block to those that resist. And this gentleman, Simeon's pointing all this out and telling Mary, yeah, it's going to be tough. And your soul's going to be pierced. She didn't have an easy life. Next thing, verse 36, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. So, again, Luke wants to be totally organized and say, okay, in case you're not sure who this is, you can research it, you can check it out, everybody knows this lady, okay? This is who I'm talking about. She was there too, this prophetess, Anna. She was advanced in years. She's an old lady, okay? I don't think we have anybody in this room right now that's older than Anna was at that time. And remember, their life expectancy back then was a lot shorter than ours is. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband for 7 years after her marriage. So she got married, she's with her husband for 7 years. It doesn't say he died, it's like something happened. I'm assuming he's died because it looks like she's a widow. But Luke didn't mention that. Find that interesting. and then as a widow to the age of 84. This lady's 84. Now, some translations say 84 years after her husband was gone. So that would even be older. I'm thinking 84 is pretty old already, although it's looking younger all the time. So this lady, okay, so Luke's kind of laying the groundwork. Here's this other lady. It's kind of, we've got Simeon guy comes over, grabs the baby, gives a blessing, kind of tells Mary, you're going to have a tough life and you're going to have a pierced soul. He breaks this other news. She's advanced in years. She's old. She did not leave the temple grounds, serving night and day with fasts and prayers. So she would have been considered one of the temple widows. When Paul writes to Timothy, he says if somebody's going to get put on the widow's list, they need to be 60. He's figuring below 60, they're probably going to want to get married again. But after 60, it's just about done. Your life is over, you know. No. They got to put on the widow's list only if they were upright and devout and were followers of the way. And so here she is. She's hanging out at the temple like she lives there. This is her abode. This is where she's hanging out always. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak about him to all those who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So there's at least these two. I don't know if there were others as well that showed up and started prophesying over Jesus. But just, you know, what was going to be a typical day, he goes with his mom and dad. The time of purification is past. It's time to go in and go to the temple and have the priest accept this gift so that they can be considered clean again. And then all of this stuff starts happening. The next verse, verse 39. And when his parents had completed everything in accordance with the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. Okay, they probably called an Uber and it was like an hour and a half drive, right? It's 140 miles. Probably on foot. It's a good trek. I mean, they just headed back home. Interesting thing, as we look through the rest of the book of Luke, you know they make this trek down to Jerusalem every year for Passover. I mean, this is a devout family. This is a family that believes in what they say they believe in. A lot of people can claim to be Christians, and then you can't tell from looking at them. Sometimes in my life, you probably couldn't tell from looking at me, he's a Christian, you know, even if I told you. It's like, yeah, right. Okay. I mean, how do we demonstrate our love for God? That they're demonstrating it by walking with a group of people 140 miles one way to spend a week worshiping God and then 140 miles back the other way every year. Some of us aren't willing to, you know, go across the street to help somebody, and it's like, God is so good. He's given us so much. How can we ever live up to his name? So his parents and they completed everything. They're obedient. They're following everything according to the law. They returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. Now the child continued to grow and to become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. That kind of summarizes his first 11 and a half years. Boom. He kept on growing, got strong. We don't know a lot about the childhood of Jesus. We get a little bit here from Luke. There's snippets other places, but we don't get a lot of information. It's kind of interesting to just contemplate that and to think about it. There are some books that are written about the childhood of Jesus. Some of them are kind of out there weird, and who knows whether it was based on, you know, true stories or just myths or things people heard. I know they talk about, one of them is mentioning a story about a bird that had died and he just picks it up and then it flies away. You know, he'd be a fun kid to have on the playground, right? You know, so it's like, okay, somebody gets hurt, he's like, yeah, here, let me heal you. Now let's get back to our four-square game and let's have a good time, you know. I don't know. I mean, kid comes up to him at lunch and says he's hungry. Well, I don't have much. Here's a fish. Why don't you feed that table over there? You know, I don't know what he was doing as a kid, but we do know that it says here, the child, Jesus, continued to grow and to become strong. Now, why would he have to grow and become strong? Well, he's probably working with his dad, who's a carpenter. And at that time, a carpenter was probably also considered a bricklayer and a mason. It was somebody that's working with stoneworks. And he'd have to be a pretty strong guy to be able to handle all that. So he's becoming strong. He's increasing in wisdom. Again, as we find going forward, Jesus was one of the educated ones in that society. He knew how to read and write. Not everybody did. His parents were educated. He's growing. He's increasing in wisdom. That's some good parenting, to make sure your kids get the education that they need, to make sure they get the experience that they need so that they can grow. And then it says, and the favor of God was upon him. I don't know exactly what that means, but have you ever felt like the favor of God is on you, or you've watched other people around you and you recognize the favor of God is on them? It's like, yeah, this could be terrible, but wait, God's favor is on them, and it turns out for good. And God promises through another one of Paul's little letters that he writes to the church in Corinth that all things work together for good. Well, actually, to the church in Rome, all things work together for good to those that are called. And it works out according to the purpose of God. And so the favor of God is upon Jesus. I would think that God would want to favor his one and only son. That didn't continue on to keeping him off the cross. That's where I think as humans we would have, like, okay, no, that's too far, that's too much. Understanding the sacrifice that where God allowed his son to lay his own life down to cover our sins, that's hard to understand. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. You are so good, you're so awesome, and we love being with you. Help us as we participate with the eating of this delicious food that we can smell right now. I pray, Lord, that we can just love one another fully and leave here not just full in stomachs, but full in heart and full in spirit as we go forth everywhere we go this week. Your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.